If you have a Bible accessible, I would like you to turn to the real Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. This is not what we think of when we say the Lord's Prayer. Many of you know the Lord's Prayer begins with "Our Father who art in heaven," correct? But you know, that's a prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That is a prayer that the Lord Jesus could not have prayed himself. Because, for example, it says, "Forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us," our debtors, our transgressors. The Lord Jesus could not have prayed that prayer. He was teaching his disciples to pray. But in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is praying a specific prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. And my opening launch verse comes from verse 4 of John 17. Verse 4. Would you read this aloud with me? "I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given for me to do." I know there are many versions and perversions here. "Father, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given for me to do." One of the questions I had with Brother Gideon, as we had a little dinner, was some of the challenges that you're facing. He said, "We've had a lot of premature deaths." And that bothered me deeply. Every death, especially of a loved one, is a premature death. We do not know how long we have. Now, if anybody had a premature death, being God himself, he shouldn't have died at the age of mid-30s. But in his brief time on the earth, he uses an unbelievable phrase, "finished." "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished," finished. Two chapters later, he uses the same phrase, same word actually. In his death cry on the cross, he says, "It is what? Finished." The Apostle Paul took the same theme. In Acts chapter 20, one of my favorite verses, verse 24, he says, "So that I might run the race," finish the race. And then looking back at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, in the best known Christian epitaph of all history, he uses the same word, "I have fought the fight, I have finished." Now, I don't know how much I have between now and my last breath, neither do you. But we've got to finish having glorified the Father. So as we open tonight, as well as this weekend, I know you've had a wonderful 24 hours together. I would like you to pray a short prayer aloud with me. It simply says, "Lord Jesus, open my heart to you this weekend," okay? "Lord Jesus, open my heart to you this weekend." My evening talk is called Life Rocks. Life Rocks. There's actually a website by this, and you can go check it out later on. The illustration comes from about 150 years ago from a very fine English preacher by the name of Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, many versions of this particular story are found on the internet and used by many, many people. For example, Stephen Covey, the great Mormon trophy of common grace, uses this particular version of that story in his book, First Things First. He talks about a time management expert who brought a wide mouth glass jar and put it in front of executives, professionals, and career business people like yourselves. He put some big stones inside the glass jar and he asked, "Is the glass jar full?" And immediately the executive said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Not quite." He brought some small stones and put them on the big rocks and said, "Is the glass jar full?" Now, the executives knew that the teacher, the professor, was trying to teach them a point. And they said, "Maybe, maybe not." He said, you're right, and he brought some beach sand, put it on top of the small stones, on top of the big rocks, and said, is the glass jar full? And by now, the audience knew that he was trying to prove something. They said, no, it's not full. He said, you're right. And he brought some water, poured it on top of the beach sand, on top of the small stones, on top of the big rocks, and said, what is the point of the story? Immediately, one young, eager businessman put up his hand and said, sir, it means that however busy your life is, you can always find time to squeeze in some more. And he said, no, not at all. It means that unless you put the big rocks in first, it is difficult to put them in later. Unless you put the big rocks in first, it is difficult to put them in later. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters at KCFA, I want to give you three big rocks, life rocks for you. And I want you to take a lot of notes. In fact, I'm going to give you some homework throughout this particular night. Unless you put the big rocks in first, it is difficult to put them in later. Each of these rocks has a word, a question around the word, and a conclusion, a resolution of that particular question. This will help you finish. And at the end of life, looking at the rearview mirror, you will say, I have finished what you gave me to do. Because you've taken away 3-4 days of travel, especially dedicated to the KCFA, in this very important hinge moment of this organization. I think you're serious enough to learn the contours of a biblical philosophy of life, a theology of existence, a worldview which will become a life view. So are you ready? Life rock one is the word passion. Passion. Now this word passion is one of the most elastic words in the English language. Especially if you're in the U.S., like many of us as immigrants here, you wonder how many passions a person can have. People say, I have a passion for food, I have a passion for cars, I have a passion for clothes, I have a passion for money, I have a passion for sex, I have a passion for technology. Many, many, many passions in life. It has become common to define passion as whatever you can get really excited about. Whatever you really get excited about. Nature, music, hobbies, work, friends, family. So whatever you get excited about is passion. Unfortunately, that is not the meaning of the word passion. The meaning of the word passion comes from the last week of Jesus' life. It's called what week? The Passion Week. Do you remember that? Do you think Jesus was excited about going to the cross? It comes from a root term. Is what do you love so much that you're willing to suffer for it? Or the question I'm going to ask right now is from a parallel passage in the Old Testament. What have you set your heart upon? That's passion. What have you set your heart upon? For whatever you set your heart upon controls you. You set your heart upon your family, family controls you. Your wife controls you. Husband controls you. Kids, whatever you set your heart upon. It's called the theology of religious affections. Whatever you love so much will control you. You love power, power will control you. You love money, money will control you. You love ministry, ministry will control you. So the key issue is, how do you find the right object to exclusively love that is appropriate in demanding your passion? For if you love the wrong object, you fall into idolatry. Do you know that your heart and my heart is the biggest idol manufacturing factory in the world? We can take best things and make them good things, and good things and make them idols. It was a passion question the Lord Jesus was answering. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. To Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, there is a lawyer who comes to the Lord Jesus and asks, look at verse 28, for example. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing it, answered them well, said, "What commandment is the first of all, the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love whatever you set your heart upon. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Verse 31, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Jesus, our Lord, is answering the passion question. What do you love so much you will live for it and die for it? There's only one person worth loving in that way, because he loved us first. The reason you love God is because he's God, full stop. You don't love God because of what you can manipulate him to do, what you can somehow control him to do, what you can try to get him to do. He's not a principle, he's not a force, he's not an idea, he's a person. You love him because he is God, period, full stop. Now, because he's God, he does all those things for you, but you don't love him because he does all those things for you. You thank him for all those things he's done for you. You love God because he is God, full stop, period. With all your heart, four times he repeats, with all your, with all your, with all your, with all your, to emphasize and reinforce all of you responding to all he is. And for those of us who are slow of learning, especially me, he says, "I want with all your, all your." By the way, do you know that after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he took the one who denied him three times in John 21. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you what? Love me more than these. Love me. Love me." Do you know that the Lord Jesus was making a veiled claim to deity? In the Old Testament, which is quoted in Mark 12, only one person had to be loved that way, Yahweh, Jehovah. Now Jesus says to Peter, "You love me the same way Old Testament believers had to love Yahweh," meaning, "I am God, I am Yahweh." Now, at this point, many people ask, "Don't you think I should love my wife, my husband, my kids, my family, my work?" Don't you think it's okay to love music, ministry? Of course, it's okay to love all of those. In fact, if you don't love your work, I don't want you to work with me. And so there's sometimes a tension. I want to reduce the tension for you. First by illustration and then by a principle. First by illustration. How many of you are married? Some of you are putting up your hands very slowly. Okay. Have you noticed that when things are going well with your spouse, everything else is easier? But when things are not going well with your spouse, everything else seems darker? Hello? Okay. In, you know, Indians, they say yes like this and no like this, or they say yes and no like this, okay? And they completely leave you confused. Have you noticed when things are going well with your spouse, things are a little lighter and easier, things are not going well with your spouse, everything seems darker and harder. It's the same way in your love for God. When you love God rightly, you can love all the other things rightly. You can love your wife rightly, your kids rightly, your music rightly, your hobbies rightly, your life rightly, your work rightly. But if you don't love God rightly, everything else gets messed up. So don't be afraid of loving God too much. You cannot love God too much. You can love God too much. By himself. But loving him too much doesn't take away from your love for all the other right things and hatred of the wrong things. In fact, the resource to love everything else rightly when you don't feel like loving people, loving your work, loving your giving, comes from loving him rightly. Here is the principle I want to give to you. You might want to write this down. You can have many passions in life, but only one passion off life. You can have many passions in life, but only one passion off life. So love all those other things as passions in life, but the passion off life should be the Lord Jesus. Or as I've said on the screen, to make the Lord Jesus your first love. Make the Lord Jesus your first love. Do you know that everything in my heart and life competes with love for the Lord Jesus as my first love? So I'm going to give you a piece of homework to fulfill my professorial obligations. Okay? This one you can do very easily because you already know the answer. But it can also be very, very hard to do because it'll cost you some reflection. It'll be a good month of July activity for you. I want you to take a clean sheet of paper and draw a picture of your heart. Draw a picture of your heart. Then I want you to put a question mark inside your heart. Picture of your heart, question mark inside your heart. You're only allowed one object, not two. Only one object in there. Everything else tries to crawl inside. You're allowed only one object. And you know the answer already because the Lord Jesus said, "Do you love me? Make Jesus first love." Now I want you to think through what competes for first love affection in your life with the Lord Jesus. And then make the adjustments. For if you love him rightly, you will love all the other things rightly. If you love him wrongly, you'll mess up on loving everything else. Are you with me? One of the best known sportsmen of a previous era was an Englishman by the name of Studd, C.T. Studd. He was a cricket player. I know Kenya does have a cricket team, though you may not be following it. This cricket player was a profound Christian. Just before he retired from the England team, he met his fiancée, and God was calling him to China. So he wrote a note to his fiancée and said, I want you to pray this prayer every day for the rest of your life with me. Every day for the rest of your life with me, I want you to pray this prayer. This is what she was supposed to pray. Please listen very carefully. She was supposed to pray, my dear Jesus, you are to me more precious than my husband can ever, ever be. My dear Jesus, thou art to me more dear than Charlie, the husband, can ever, ever be. She was to pray that prayer every day. C.T. Studd was a smart man. He knew that his wife could make him an idol in her life. Some of you men are wishing your wife would make you an idol in her life. But it was deeper than that. He knew that if she loved Jesus rightly, she'd love him rightly. And if she loved Jesus wrongly, it would be messed up. How is your love for the Lord Jesus coming? What competes for your first love affection? In Ephesians it says, this group of people, Revelation says, the group of people in Ephesus, Ephesians, they left their first love. Not really lost, they left their first love. Can happen. Some of you are examining your hearts and lives even right now. Has it happened? Unless you put the big rocks in first, it's difficult to put them in later. Big rock one is what? Passion is to make Jesus your first love. Now we go to the second big life rock. Life rock number two, I want to start with an illustration here. You get up in the morning, you have a cup of coffee. And of course, Kenyan coffee is among the best in the world. The Ethiopians will struggle with you saying it's the best, but you'll can solve it yourself. I was actually in Addis some time ago, and they served me a cafe macchiato for 6 U.S. cents every morning. And then 5 years later, the price had gone from 6 cents to 22 cents, which Starbucks here sells for $3.75 or $4. So I don't go to Starbucks anymore. I like Starbucks without the bucks. You go to work, you do some email, you have some more coffee and meetings and come back and have another cup of coffee, watch television, go to sleep. Next morning you start, you have a cup of coffee again. Life becomes very, very rhythmic and routine and predictable. You know, a non-believer, he gets up in the morning, also has a cup of coffee, doesn't he? He goes to work, catches another cup of coffee after his email and appointment. Same thing, in the evening on the way back, he stops at Starbucks. Whatever. Same thing. Now, what distinguishes you from an unbeliever? It's your mission. Passion distinguishes you from the animals. For those who love and enjoy animals, pets, every morning, you know, the pets do the same thing. My sons, cats and dogs, they have a lot of passion. What distinguishes you from the animals is that you have the right passion. You can choose your passions. What distinguishes you from unbelievers, though, is your mission. Mission answers the question, why do you do what you do? Why do you do? Not just what you do, but why do you do what you do? Is there anybody here from the great country of Texas? Okay. In the border of Texas and Mexico, the fence used to be very porous, meaning there was a lot of back and forth traffic. You know that Donald Trump got into trouble recently for that kind of stuff. The story is told of a young boy, Jose, who used to ride his bicycle every day from Texas across the border, Mexico across the border to Texas, Mexico across the border to Texas. Now, U.S. Border Patrol was watching him, wondering what he's bringing every day across from Mexico to Texas, because on his handlebar was a bag of sand. Every day, bicycle, bag of sand, Jose, Mexico, Texas, every day. So the border control agent decided to suddenly stop him. And when he stopped him, wondered what they would find: contraband from Central America, gold, drugs. But anytime they stopped him, it was always a bag of sand on the handlebar, bicycle, Mexico to Texas. So the Texan Border Patrol came to young Jose and said, "Son, we know that every day you're bringing in something precious from Mexico to Texas. If you tell me what you're bringing in every day, I will never stop you again." And Jose said to the officer, "Sir, every day I bring a new bicycle from Mexico to Texas." New Mexico to Texas. On the surface, you and unbelievers look alike, do same things, sandbags. But the reason you do what you do, why do you do what you do, is far different. It's deep, it's continuous, it's comprehensive, it claims you. Mission is why you do what you do. It was indicated earlier when the offering was taken, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. After a great set of difficult verses on questionable things and gray areas where Christians differ, the apostle says in verse 31, "Whether then you eat or drink Kenyan coffee, or whatever you do, do all to what? To make the Lord Jesus look great." That's your mission. To make Jesus look great. That means every action, every reaction, every attitude, every behavior, every decision, in the greatest disappointments you face, in the surprises that hit you when you were not expecting it, in seeing a future that does not seem clear, it's all cloudy, there's a fundamental mission. You live to make Jesus look great, because he is great in your life. He does not allow me to touch his glory. One of my greatest fears is to steal, to embezzle his glory. And I can be doing that while I'm saying that. Now, many of you know that the word "wait" is the Hebrew meaning of the word "glory." Do you know the word "glory" actually means physical weight, like pounds and kilograms? In weaker economies, those who had more weight showed that they had more resources. And those who had less weight could not afford those resources. Now, only in contemporary societies, everybody wants to get less weighty. So in the Old Testament, when a person had weight, he had glory. Now what the Bible writers do is they take the word glory, weight, and transfer it to God to mean this. Please listen very carefully. To give God glory is to give him more weight in your life. Because the more weight he has in your life, the more great he looks through your life. The more weight he has in your life, the more great he looks through your life. If he has less weight in your life, he has compromised his glory. In some way, you have squandered it. If he's a heavy weight in your life, he gets more glory. Are you following? So I'm going to ask you, is Jesus a heavyweight or a lightweight in your life? Only you can answer that. By the way, when Brother Gideon Sakoda first wrote to me, he said, I had 1 hour to speak tonight. Then when we were about to start, he said, I had 45 to 50 minutes. And then when I got up here at about 8:25, by the way, if you need to leave, I'll understand. Generally, I like to leave my audience before they leave me, okay? So. I'm going to give you a piece of homework. You're going to tell your KCFA executive, please don't bring speakers who give homework. We came to relax, enjoy July 4th weekend, and he's giving us homework. This one can be done between now and the end of the year. Okay? I want you to take another piece of paper, and I want you to draw two lines, which makes for three columns. On the top, I want you to write the word personal, second, family, third is work. Personal, family, and work. These are the three major segments or sectors of our lives, which take a lot of time. Now I want you to identify areas in which Jesus is a lightweight in your personal life, in your family life, in your work life. Where is he a lightweight? In my personal life. Personal life has to do, for example, with your devotional feeding. Are you consistent in feeding on God's word? In your worship? In your sleeping habits? In your giving? In your sexuality? In your food intake? Those in your exercise, those will be personal. Are you following me? Yes, no? Okay. Secondly, in your family would be your relationship with your spouse. Is Jesus a heavyweight or a lightweight? Is he a lightweight in your relationship with your kids, with your parents, with your extended family here or in Kenya or wherever else? The family of God in your church and the global family of God beyond the church. But they all belong to Jesus. And then the world, other human beings. Finally, is your work area. Where is Jesus a lightweight? In your performance issues? In your integrity issues? Honesty, truth-telling, collegiality, excellence in performance? Or are you just lazy? So that'll be your work area. Between now and December 31st, you have 6 months. I want you to pick one area in personal life, one area in family life, one area in work life. Three issues: personal, family, and work. Just pick one. For example, in giving, maybe that's one thing. Or your devotional life. In your family, your relationship with your spouse, maybe. I know sometimes we sit inside conferences appearing like everything is okay when it is not. Tomorrow morning I get to visit with the youth. I know there are tensions because they're youth and we used to be. Some time ago, when I was less mature during the early years of our marriage, my very quiet wife made a comment. And my male ego and my Indian-ness, tribal-ness, began to interpret and overinterpret what she said. And I was going around the house moping, upset, frustrated, angry. Has that ever happened to you? Men? There are no honest men here? The women are looking around. So I open my Bible, and guess where it opens to? In the most unbelievable place. It opens to Ephesians 5, a huge passage on marriage and on humility. It says, be completely humble in all humility. Now, I knew I had to be humble, but not completely humble. In all humility? So at that point, I had to make a decision. Will I be humble enough, in spite of my maleness and my tribalness, to approach my wife and lead in the solution and the resolution of this mix-up? I have to choose at that point whether God is going to have weight in my life or am I going to have weight in my life. So I went to my wife and I said this. I know this thing has happened. And then I said, I'll admit I'm wrong if you admit I'm right. Sister Mary is writing this down. Dr. Kirhor, is for you. I'll admit I'm wrong if you admit I'm right. My wife said, you go first. I said, I'm wrong. She said, you're right. I have to choose who is going to be the heavyweight. Me, I, and myself. Or the one who deserves glory. To make Jesus look great. Casey, if he rented a car for me, and the whole trip, 2.25 hours, I was trying to figure out the Bluetooth phone connection. I could not. Technologically challenged. But notice that my music was playing. One of the great German composers of all ages is a man by the name of Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach. He had a habit of signing every one of his compositions, not only with his signature, or JSB, but he would add another phrase of three letters, SDG. SDG, every one of his compositions. SDG in Latin stood for Sole Dea Gloria, for God's glory alone. I want to sign everything not only with my name, but to also say to God's glory alone. Including tonight, to God's glory alone. Let me ask my boss, do you want me to finish this or should I stop right now? Keep going. You heard them? All right. Unless you put the big rocks in first, it is difficult to put them in later. Life rock one is what? Passion, to make Jesus your first love. Life rock two is? Mission, is to make Jesus look great. Finally, when I say finally, I really mean finally. I know some pastors say lastly and last a long time after that. Last and last and last. It's the third big rock. This is also a word used in leadership literature. It is the word vision. In fact, in your conference magazine, it says the vision of KCFA. It is an optical term, right? Vision. You go to a vision store, an optical store, to buy your glasses. Anybody here has been to Mount Kilimanjaro? Okay, not far. How many peaks are in Mount Kilimanjaro? How many peaks? One big peak. Unlike, for example, the Swiss Alps or the Himalayas. The story is told of a German tourist who went to a tour guide and said he wanted to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. And the tour guide said, which peak would you like to climb? And the tourist said, what do you mean, which peak? There's only one peak. And the tourist guide said, there's only one peak? He says, yes. He says, I immediately need to send a rescue team to my former tourist group and build a bridge from the second peak to the first peak so they don't lose their way. Because the guide was suffering from what is called double vision. Do you know that you and I can suffer from double vision? Trying to live a long life is a double vision. It's not a good enough vision. It's a faulty vision. It's a fake vision. A friend of mine, his father bought himself a hospital and named it after himself so that when he was getting ready to die, the hospital would show him first attention. As of last report, he's dead. Trying to have a rich life is a fake vision. Even a healthy life, even though you desire it, is not a vision that's good enough. At the fitness center we go to, that's all they want. Healthy life, healthy life. We know health is a gift from God. You just maintain it. You're not the source of it. Now, what is a single vision? I asked a pastor's conference if anybody had a vision. One pastor said, yes, sir, I have a vision. It's called television. There's only one vision which is going to last and last beyond civilizations, beyond nations, beyond time itself. It goes from eternity to eternity. It reverberates all through Scripture. And one of the places is found is in the last book of the Bible. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. When I speak, I recommend you bring your Bibles, unless you know it by heart already. Verse 9. After these things, the Apostle John says, I what? I looked. That's a vision word. And here is the vision. Behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all 42 tribes of Kenya and peoples and tongues standing before the throne. waving palm branches in the hands. Verse 10, they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the vision. This is the vision which never can be broken. Panasonic has a 250-year vision. This is a vision that is continuing across the world right now. A part of your vision statement says you want to reach out to people, especially of Kenyan descent, but all around the world, here and elsewhere. That's why KCFA exists. It doesn't exist for the sake of a conference, though the fellowship is wonderful, the music is grand, the food is almost very good. Because there's a destination. Vision talks about a destination. Salvation. So I'm going to give you homework. You thought I forgot. This is a homework which is going to last all your life. But you've got to begin somewhere. It is changeable. That's why you do it on a computer or on a piece of paper. But I'll give you a beginning step. Take another piece of paper. You're saying, I've exhausted all the pieces of paper I brought to KCFA. I want you to draw a line in the middle, dividing the page into top and bottom. At the top, I want you to write the word stars. Stars. On the bottom, I want you to write the word scars. Scars. This is your star scar sketch. On the left side of the line, you put zero. On the right side, your present age. 30, 40, 15, 70, whatever it is. And then I want you to divide the line in 10 years apiece. Or if you're very young, 5 years apiece. On the top side, I want you to write all the highlights of your life, the stars of your life. Highlights, accomplishments. When you passed an exam, when you got a job, when you got married, when you had a child, when you got a promotion, when you got a race, when you came to the U.S. In the bottom, I want you to write the word scars, but also identify at what age you went through what scars. Scars of disease, of death, of divorce. Because everybody here has had scars like I have too. Nobody here is yet in heaven. The star side is good for you to understand your motivations. For example, a friend of mine always says his biggest star is getting a PhD. It shows your motivation, so he's very driven by education. But your stars can also show you your temptations. For example, if you put your first car as a star, you need to watch out for materialism. My friend puts PhD, his temptation is arrogance. That's why PhD stands for permanent head damage. On the bottom, I want you to write the word scars. And as you identify them, please listen very carefully. Major moment here. God has a powerful way of turning your scars into ministry. Where he's crushed you and tenderized you is the platform of your strength and usefulness in ministry. I can give you story after story. We don't want to diminish the pain of scars. Scars are really painful. These are nights when you stay awake, when you weep so much that your Your pillows are filled with tears. Where God took me and crushed me is where God has specially prepared me to serve Him. I was in Ghana, Accra, some time ago, and when I was leaving, they said a big plane load of wheelchairs was coming in. And I said, tell me about it. They said, the wheelchair lady is coming, the wheelchair lady. So I said, who is the wheelchair lady? So it was a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny, when she was 18 years of age, late teens, she broke her neck in the swimming pool. From that age till now, she's a quadriplegic. She cannot brush her teeth, she cannot comb her hair, she cannot put on her makeup. What is her scar? Breaking her neck. Being a quadriplegic for life. But somehow God transformed this scar into ministry. Is she limited? Yes. Does she have a permanent scar? Yes. But God was turning it into ministry. That is your vision under His vision. Your unique, niche-specific vision. There are many such tools. I'm just giving you one. Because vision is to make Jesus well known. Wherever you are. There's a church in Romania. If you ask them what they do, they have the same answer every time. Same answer. Everybody you ask will have the same answer. What do you do, sir? I'm a disciple of Jesus disguised as an engineer. What do you do, ma'am? I'm a disciple of Jesus disguised as a teacher. What do you do, sir? I'm a disciple of Jesus disguised as a plumber. What do you do, ma'am? I'm a disciple of Jesus disguised as a housewife. Everybody has the same because they're after the vision. A month or so ago, I was in Boston to visit a friend. He was the general manager of the world-famous Taj Hotel in Mumbai when terrorists attacked, not unlike what Garissa experience, 166 people died. He lost his wife and two kids in that attack. I went to see him again. This is the third or fourth time we're meeting. He's not yet a believer. The secular Hindu. Now the hotel which was attacked is an unusual building. The front of the building does not face the ocean, even though the ocean is right there. So the front of the building doesn't face the ocean, even though the ocean is right there. The front of the building faces the inside of one of the most crowded cities in the world. So terrorists came from the back, got in. There are many stories as to how this building was built in this unusual pattern. One story is that the builder wanted to have the guests look at the ocean from their guest rooms. But there's another legendary story that the plans for this building were sent from England to India. And the architect sent the plans, the builder took the plans, did a great job with it. Finest among the buildings. No money wasted, no money lost. Magnificent materials and workmanship. So when he finished building his building, he writes to the architect in England and says, you need to come and see our building. And so the architect jumps on a boat and comes. Unfortunately, it is night, and the boat is on the ocean. The architect says, "Sir, may I stay on the boat overnight so I can see the building from daylight perspective?" They say, "Okay." That night, he is not able to sleep. All he could see was the silhouette outline of his building. He gets up the next morning, runs to the guardrails. His heart leaps with joy for one moment, and then his mouth drops in sorrow because the building was built backwards. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the builder shared the architect's plans, but he did not share the architect's vision. You can build strong, successful, believing lives even while building your lives backward. God is saying, "I want you to run every part of your life along the lines of my vision, regardless of what you do, who you are, where you live, how you operate. Because unless you put the big rocks in first, it is difficult to put them in later." Life rock one is what? Passion, to make Jesus your first love. Life rock two is to make Jesus look great. Life rock three is to make Jesus well known. Would you bow in prayer, please?